Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Now, when the Sabbath day was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, this was James Micro, we read about him in the last chapter, and he had a brother Joseph, and Salome, they brought spices that they might come and anoint him. It was very early in the week, on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. We come to the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. We remember that Mark's gospel was given by a witness of Peter. Mark was Peter's nephew. And it's a gospel that portrays Jesus as the servant. The theme in the gospel of Mark is that verse where Jesus says, "The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life, a ransom for many." In chapter 15, he did. He gave his life as a ransom. And now in chapter 16, we come to that glorious resurrection. This is a great chapter to spend Easter in, but it's a great chapter to spend any time of the year or time of the week in, that Jesus is alive. Now, we read about these ladies as they were on their way to the tomb, two Marys and a Salome. Salome was the mother of James and John, the sons of thunder. Her husband's name was Zebedee. You've got her, she was the one that, you know, her grown boys, they must have been quite a handful. You know, for Jesus, the Son of God, to call them the sons of thunder, they were the ones that wanted to call fire down from heaven to consume the Samaritans who didn't receive Christ. They were zealous and fiery. Well, they worked together with their mom, and they came to Jesus, and Salome asked if they're her boys, her young, handsome, strapping young men, boys, that they could sit on his right hand and his left. So this is the picture that we get of this woman. She had enormous hope that Jesus would be the one to make her sons real men. And now Jesus is dead. We read in the previous chapter that she and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the Mary that was the mother of James the less, but he's James the small one, and his brother Joseph, they watched from afar as Jesus was being crucified. All the rest of the disciples had scattered. They weren't anywhere nearby. But here were these ladies with this burning heart of devotion and love for the Lord. But you can imagine that Salome, her whole world had come crashing down. And we read about this Mary who has two sons, Jay and Joe, I like to call them. They were just part of the crew, part of the disciples that were there. And then Mary Magdalene. We know about her from the Gospel of Luke. We believe that it's her there in Luke chapter 7, that Jesus was at the house of a Pharisee and he was eating. And the Pharisee was examining Jesus sort of to get a clue on him. And this woman comes in the door and she begins to weep near Jesus, and her tears are falling on his feet, and she gets down and she washes his feet. Meanwhile, the Pharisee's looking and thinking, this guy can't be a prophet. Otherwise, he would know. This woman's a sinner. She was a prostitute. In the next chapter, it tells us that Mary was from Magdala, that's her name, Magdalene, but she had seven demons cast out of her. Now, imagine what her life was like. A prostitute, a demoniac hooker, the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low, but not for Jesus. Despised by everyone, she will be the one to first see the resurrected Lord. And for all eternity, she will be the one that has first seen the Lord when he was resurrected. And we'll see that here in the chapter. You got two mothers of grown men and a former prostitute all hanging out. I don't know about you, but it sounds like the work of Jesus to me, bringing people together like that. Now, the last thing, you know, a woman wants to bring home when she has grown sons is a former prostitute. But she was changed. She was transformed. Women who love the Lord form a strong sisterhood. And we note there that they were on their way, and they didn't know who was going to roll away the stone from the door. I don't know if you noticed this, but here are some ladies that all they want to do is honor Jesus in his death. They weren't expecting to find the tomb open or him resurrected. Their hopes and dreams were dashed. Everything had shattered. There was no future at all, but all they wanted to do was go and honor the Lord. They wanted to honor Jesus. They wanted to show their, you know, their faithfulness to him, and they have no idea who's going to roll the stone away. They obviously didn't live in the modern age where women do everything. They're even superheroes, and they save the boys all the time. We live in a world where you don't need anybody else. Let me tell you something, ladies. That's what men think, and men are lonely. I envy the bond of sisterhood that you ladies have. We men need to learn from you. If you want to be tough and conquer the world, do your best, but you'll find that there's great joy and strength in the sisterhood that you have with one another. I was talking with some ladies the other day, and they were telling how they get together in fellowship, and they just, they go at each other. They talk plainly to each other. And they're not afraid to offend one another because they're still going to be sisters afterwards. And I noticed that, and I thought, you know, men don't do that. Men are isolated. Men respect other men. We don't want to get in their zone or in their perimeter. And yet the problem for that is, at the slightest offense, many men will run away. We need a brotherhood in the men. You remember that Salome's sons were the ones that Jesus called while they were mending their nets. They were mending their nets. You know what happens when you don't mend your nets? Well, the fish escape, don't they? Jesus said that the world will know that we're disciples, that we follow him by our love for one another. And how in the world is the world, how are they going to know that we are disciples if we don't have that bond of unity and fellowship and love? Let me encourage you. Reach out to one another. Get involved in others' lives. Don't let church be an anonymous experience where you come and go and you participate here and there. Find somebody. Minister to them. Men, find a man, pray with him. Pray with him. Spend time together. Confess your sins. Pour out your heart. Pledge to one another that you've got their back. And then, maybe then, we can be a little bit more like the ladies. But these girls were on their way. They didn't know who was going to move this giant stone that was in the way. And I love that about them. They have such faith, not in the resurrection, but their desire is to show loyalty and honor to Jesus. Have you ever done that where you headed in a certain direction? You had no idea how you were going to get that obstacle out of the way that was in front of you. All you knew is that you wanted to honor Jesus. Like it says of Abraham, that he went out not knowing where he was going to go. Sometimes we feel like that in life. We're going in a certain direction, but we know that there's a big problem, and we don't know how it can be taken care of. But very often, you'll find that the Lord has already opened those doors and removed those obstacles. So as you walk in faith, and your simple desire is to honor Jesus, and then trust that the Lord is going to pave that way. He's going to open that way. Well, we read here in verse 5 that they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man, an angel, clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly, and they fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And we read that the angel speaks some of the sweetest and most wonderful words that ever were. He is risen. But also, those are wonderful, but what about the ones before? I think those are just as wonderful. You seek Jesus. Do you seek Jesus? Are you looking for the Lord? Are you looking for his ways? Are you looking to find where he's moving and where he's opening doors? A wonderful thing here is that the ladies are told, you go find the disciples. And you tell them, notice in verse 7, you go tell the disciples and Peter. Let's keep in mind that this is Peter's testimony to Mark. So Peter had denied the Lord, and he didn't want to, but he failed, and he went out and wept bitterly. But here in the message to the ladies, through them, to the disciples, the Lord says, you go tell them, but make sure you tell Peter. I'm sure that the disciples would be there, the girls would come in, the ladies, and they'd say, we saw an angel and this, the tomb was open, and they said to go tell the disciples, but they also said, tell Peter. Peter specifically, Peter must have said, why me? I'm the worst. I'm the one that just denied the Lord. See, the Lord knows that Peter needs to be restored. And the Lord knows the state of your heart when he draws you and when he calls you. And so I also want you to notice in the end of verse 7 that the angel said, there you will see him as he said to you. The Lord had already told the disciples that he would be raised. He had already told them that after he was resurrected to meet him in Galilee. But the Bible also tells us here that they went and they told the disciples who were mourning, who were weeping in verse 10. And so they didn't have any faith. They didn't have any memory that Jesus was going to go before them. And they head out. Now in verse 9, we read, when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Now, by the way, you probably have a little note in your Bible. Let me read the one I have, and I don't like it very much. It's not part of the scripture, but mine says verse 19 to 20 are bracketed because they're not original. They're lacking in the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus, although nearly all other manuscripts of Mark contain them. So what this little footnote in my Bible does is it casts doubt on these verses. And the reason for that was in the 1800s, when new translations of the Bible were being done, a new group of scholars were brought in to do that, and many of these scholars were critics of the Bible. They actually held seances. They weren't even believers whatsoever. And in their collection of manuscripts, they abandoned what had been known as the Textus Receptus, or the received text, which had thousands upon thousands of manuscripts of the Gospels and other parts of the Scripture, and everyone included the entire Gospel of Mark. But they also found a few manuscripts that did not include them, and these were from the 400s. One of them was the Textus Sinaiticus, or the Codex Sinaiticus, found in the library in Alexandria, or a monastery near there. And then the other one was found in the Vatican. And they included these, but these were from a different body of manuscripts, and they did not include them. So between 2 and 7 manuscripts did not include these verses out of about 10,000. In addition, the problem for these critics and the problem with the little note I have in my Bible is that numerous authors cite or quote from this portion of Mark in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries A.D., many of the church fathers quote, did you know that you can actually put together almost the entire New Testament except save about 8 verses based upon the letters from one church to another or correspondences between church fathers? Did you know that? Almost the entire New Testament was quoted back and forth in their correspondences. And so Mark chapter 16 was one of them. It was cited or quoted by Justin Martyr, by Tertullian, by Ambrose, by Augustine, and by Irenaeus, quoting from this. So beside that, I don't think the last place that Mark would leave off was the end of verse 8 where it says, they were afraid. This is the good news according to Mark. They were afraid. Doesn't sound like good news. And so I believe that these verses are valid and from the Lord, and I don't really appreciate the casting of doubt over them. But I do appreciate scholarship. So please don't pay too much attention to those things that would put a question mark into your mind about the scripture. So we read here, though, in verse 9 about Mary Magdalene. Now, John's going to tell us in his gospel kind of the order of things. The girls went to the tomb first. They found that there was nothing there. They saw an angel. They ran back to the disciples. Mary, at least, told them, and John and Peter came running to the tomb, and Mary came following. They looked into the tomb, didn't see anything. They left. Mary stayed. She wept. And then the Lord appeared to her fact, let's look over at John, where Jesus reveals himself to her. Chapter 20, Mary, verse 11, stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and didn't know it was him. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, because it was in a garden, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Here is this woman who is on her way to the tomb, not knowing how they're going to open it, but she still desires, with her great love for the Lord, knowing that God will somehow make a way. She's going to get that stone rolled away one way or another. And here, to this gardener, supposedly, she says, "You tell me where his body is, and I will move it." Jesus, seeing this great devotion from her in verse 16, said in only the way that he could say it to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me." Apparently, when she turned and said Rabbi or Rabboni, she jumped on him and grabbed hold of him. And Jesus said, "Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father." The relationship is restored, "and to my God and your God." And then Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So here, the first appearance of Jesus to Mary Magdalene. Sometimes I wonder, you know, Jesus says, "Stop clinging to me, lady." But he does do it in a polite way. And I wonder if it was because she was afraid she was going to lose him again. She was a little early. Maybe if she was on the Mount of Olives some 50 days later or 40 days later, when he ascended to the Father, that's when you might want to grab hold of him and go up with him. But Mary Magdalene, the first one to see Jesus. Sometimes we think of people like Mary Magdalene as the lowest of the low, but Jesus was so glad to minister to her. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In fact, the greater the sinner, the greater the glory that goes to God. Jesus, when speaking to Simon the Pharisee about his criticism of this woman weeping on his feet, Jesus said, "This woman, who has many sins, is forgiven. Therefore, she loves much." There's a lady in our neighborhood out in Waimanalo. Her name's Noe. She lives in the bushes out there. And everybody in the area knows who Noe is. She's a troubled soul. She's a troubled soul, but she's the kind of person that if her life is turned around by the Lord, everybody will know it. She paints pictures, and you can basically tell what her soul is like from these faces that she paints. They're empty and hollow and almost expressionless. And of course, she does, I think, for extra money, I believe, that she sells her body. Actually, the other day I was driving and she was leaning over into a truck and somebody was giving her a cigarette. And I felt like, boy, I think the Lord, you know, wants to minister to her. And I had some money. I was going to give her some money. And I thought, boy, that would look really weird. But she had to go. She didn't have a chance. But, you know, I was there. I thought, "No, hey, come over here." Because he always calls me Pastor. I drive by, "Hi, Pastor." And then she paints and, you know, gets into cars and drives off. So, but, you know, when we first got the ranch years ago, some people asked me about how terrible the area was, and they unaffectionately referred to her as the paint hoe. And my spirit was so grieved in that moment when they said that. I thought, you are different than me. I don't feel that way about her or the people. We love them. Those are the people that Jesus came to minister to. Jesus didn't go into the temple and invite the priests to believe in him. They wouldn't. They didn't. They were already good enough in their minds. But here was a person who didn't for one second think that she was good enough. And that's exactly what the Lord wants from my life and from your life. Not to be high-minded, not to be proud, not to boast or brag or, "Well, isn't the Lord lucky he got me?" No way. Here's the woman who loves the Lord so much that he reveals himself to her. By the way, people that criticize the gospel, especially this portion of the gospel, I mean, if you were making the gospel up, you'd never make the hero of the story or the first witness a woman. Because in these days, in this time, women weren't even allowed to testify. They were not even considered, you know, credible. So if you were making this up, you would never make a woman the first witness, especially not this woman. But think of the first witness. You ever think to yourself, I couldn't be a witness? Look at Mary Magdalene. Look at Mary Magdalene, the first witness of Jesus' resurrection. The last one on our list, the last candidate for being a witness for Jesus is Mary Magdalene. And you think that you can't be a witness. Oh, you just let the Lord do his work in your life. And you'll see. You'll see that the Lord can work through you and he will reveal himself to you. And he uses you and he uses Mary Magdalene. It says that she went back in Mark chapter 16 and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they heard that he was alive and that he had been seen by her, and they did not believe. They didn't believe. Even though Jesus told her to tell them, like I told you, I'll meet you in Galilee. So she went back and she said, the Lord told me to tell you this, and especially Peter, you, that he's going to meet us in Galilee like he told us. Forget it. Have you ever not believed somebody's witness? The Lord showed this to me. Yeah, I don't know about that. Well, look what happens here in verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Turn over to Luke. I believe it's chapter 24. Verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they talked together, all of these things which had happened, the crucifixion, the burial, and then, you know, the ladies talking about, you know, an angel and so forth. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. That's why Mark tells us that he appeared in another form. They just were hindered from recognizing him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Here Jesus, as a therapist, is going to allow them to open up and voice their sorrow. Why are you sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? You haven't read the Times? Have you opened Instagram? You don't know anything what's going on here? Have you not known the things which happened there in Jerusalem these days? And so Jesus, he said to them in verse 19, what things? He's still allowing them to talk, and he's going along with their story. So they said, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our own rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. And yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they didn't find his body, and they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So it looks like Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and Salome, went, and they didn't say anything because they were afraid, but Mary Magdalene did, and the word got around the disciples. They ran back, and apparently these two guys left Jerusalem, and as they walked, the Lord begins walking with them. And when they didn't find his body, verse 23, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just like the woman said, but they did not see him. And then notice what Jesus says in verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I think that would have been one of the best Bible studies to hear, don't you think? To listen to Jesus talk about the Old Testament as it referred and related to him. Just this morning in our study in Hebrews at the ranch, it says that you know, that passage there in chapter 10, the prophecy from Psalm 40, "Behold, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Jesus was the embodiment of everything the Old Testament wrote toward and prophesied of. And here Jesus just begins to expound these things. And as these guys are listening to it, their heart is stirring and they're wondering. And it says in verse 28, when they drew near to the village where they were going, he indicated that he would have gone farther. Kind of like when he was walking on the sea and the disciples were afraid. And the Bible says that he acted as if he was going to keep going. Sometimes the Lord will do something where it requires me to call out or to invite him. And so these two disciples wanted to know more. He feigned as if he would continue going, but they constrained him, verse 29 says, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening and the day is far spent." So he went in to stay with them because he was invited. You know, the Lord comes when we invite him. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with him that he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. And he gave it to him. Maybe at this time there, you know, they could see the piercings in his hands, or something happened. The same with Mary. When Jesus said her name, it sparked. She recognized. At first, she thought it was the gardener. For these guys, they thought, this guy knows some Bible, and it's really interesting. We'd like to hear more. Why don't you come over for dinner? And as they sit down, he breaks the bread, and he blessed it, and he gave it to them. And then, verse 31 says, their eyes were open, and they knew him, but then he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? We call this a case of heavenly heartburn. As the Lord's sharing the scripture with them, they're being stirred. It's like what David said in the Psalms, while I mused, the fire burned. And as they were hearing the word of God spoken by the risen Son of God, something was happening, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized, and Jesus disappeared from their sights. And so it says there at the end in verse 33, they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, probably like Mary had found them, mourning, sad. And those who were with them gathered together, and they said, the Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon. One of them was Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, the disciples, the 11, have this testimony. They have the testimony of somebody whose life has been so changed, Mary Magdalene. Her testimony must have been amazing. It must have been dramatic. It must have been emotional. It must have been demonstrative, you know, and they didn't believe her. Maybe because she's a woman, I don't know. But now they have two men that come running back. And these men know something about the scripture, and they've been around, and they have authority, and they tell this story. And now, not only do they have, you know, what the women had when they said, Jesus told us to meet him like he said. Remember he told you? But now these guys come back, and they've got a little catalog of scriptures they've just learned. And then he talked about when Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And then he mentioned Psalm 22. And then he talked about how Abraham sacrificed Isaac. And then he went through this prophecy and that prophecy. But what's it say there? That the disciples didn't believe him. It says that they didn't believe them either. So here are guys that are so heavy-hearted, the Bible says, that they're mourning and weeping. And maybe they just can't break through to see the truth. Jesus said to the men on the road to Emmaus, foolish and slow of heart. What kind of heart do we have when we hear the word of God? Are we quick to believe? Are we ready to hear with faith? When we hear testimonies of others, do we immediately get built up in our faith, or are we slow to believe? We need to be the kind of people that are wise, but believe when others tell us the good news of the gospel. Now, this isn't always easy. It's not always easy. You know, today, Christians have all kinds of, you know, weird stories. I have a friend that sometimes I pray with, and he was telling me that, you know, they found the Ark of the Covenant. I said, well, I'm not sure if they know where it is. He said, no, they found it. Watch the video. This guy was digging, he said, in this area of Jerusalem, the Garden Tomb. He was digging, and he found a chamber where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it was right underneath where the cross was outside on the hill, but it was underneath the hill. And the Ark was hidden there, and that's where Jesus was crucified. And the blood dripped down from the cross, and it went through the cracks and into the ground, and it soaked through the earth into the cave, and it dripped on the Bema seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. And I tested the blood, this guy said. And it only has 24 chromosomes instead of, 44. It's the blood of the Son of God. And he told me this, and I couldn't help but, chuckle. And he got really upset. I said, I don't believe it. It's fables. Paul told Timothy, don't believe fables. That's a fable. And he got really upset. He said, no, that's the truth. You got to say, I said, it's absurd. But I hope the Lord doesn't rebuke me like he does these disciples. In verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Now, I don't think the Lord wants us to believe everything. In fact, the Bible tells us to test things and see if they're true. But God forbid that we have a stiffness and a hardness of heart. That we're like those on the road to Emmaus, that when we have good evidence right in front of us, that we won't be sluggish to believe, slow to believe. Well, Jesus, could you imagine? Here he is, the risen Lord, and he comes back right away and he says, What's going on, guys? What's wrong with you? Well, the Lord is coming back again, and I hope that he finds faith on the earth. Well, the reason that he rebuked them was because they had unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. They didn't believe Mary, and they didn't believe these two on the road to Emmaus. And now in verses 15 to verse 18, we have what we call the Great Commission. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, we call this the Great Commission. And I think it's good for us to revisit this. I believe that in many ways, many Christians believe that this is a special category for special Christians. Let me tell you, it's not. This is not the Great Omission. This is the Great Commission. You have been commissioned by the Lord. I remember one preacher said, 2/3 of God is go. And that's what Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I know St. Francis of Assisi had that saying, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. That's a great thing. That's a great saying. It's true. Live your life the gospel. But I believe many Christians have used that as an excuse to keep their mouth shut when they should open it. You know what I mean? When you have a chance to share the gospel, use it. And if you're afraid to share the gospel, tonight I want you to pray that the Lord gives you opportunities. And I can almost guarantee, because every time I've done this, he's given me opportunities to share. By the end of the night, you'll have a chance to share the gospel with somebody. And you'll know it's a chance the Lord's given you because you've prayed for it. How many of you are willing to try it? Right. All right, about 1/3 of you. Praise the Lord. No, really, how many? I've done this so many times. I say, Lord, I'm not sharing the gospel enough. Would you give me an opportunity? And all of a sudden I meet somebody who, I don't know what I'm going to do in life. And it's just a great open door. It's wonderful. It's a great opportunity. The Lord has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Sometimes we think that, it was the Duke of Wellington who was the one who defeated Napoleon on the battlefield, but there was a time where he was asked by somebody about taking the gospel into a country that was so dark. He said, do you think we should actually take the gospel there to those heathens? And will it do any good? And the Duke of Wellington simply responded, what are your marching orders, soldier? It's not an option. It's not like, you go to college and you take your core requirements and then you have the optional classes. You know, those are, you know, extra. You can take pottery or basket weaving or evangelism. No. No. This is for you and me. We're called to preach the gospel. And if you're afraid to preach the gospel, it's okay. Do what you can. Share the light of Christ in your life. I think of the woman at the well. Remember when Jesus ministered to her and she went back into the city and all she did was, come see this man who told me everything I did. Invite somebody to church. When was the last time you invited somebody to church? I'll share the gospel with them. I'll be embarrassed for you if it's hard to share the gospel. I guarantee about half the people in the courtyard afterwards would love to pray with somebody to receive the Lord. And sometimes that's a great way to do it. Maybe you just don't feel you have the access, or maybe the credibility, or maybe they're just skeptical of you or your family or everything. But you bring them around other Christians. The New Testament tells us the Corinthians would often have non-believers come into their midst. So Paul the Apostle was giving them order of their service so that people would come in, would see that they're, you know, intelligent and they can understand the Word of God, and they would be convicted. So the instruction was there for that. So, you know, the scripture here says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I don't believe that we need to preach the gospel to dogs and cats, especially cats. But what I believe that Jesus is saying there is that the gospel is for all people, but also our lifestyle ought to reflect the gospel. You know, there's a big movement in the world today toward environmentalism. And to be honest with you, I don't hate it all that much. I think it's a good thing. The only danger about environmentalism is when people begin to worship their movement or worship the earth, and they go in that direction. But you know, the reality is that I used to litter until the Lord got a hold of my life. Every once in a while in the old days, you'd see somebody throw a bag of, you know, McDonald's stuff out the window. Have you ever seen that? Or they'll flick a cigarette. Then you still see that. I want to ram those people so bad. I want to take that cigarette and flick it right back into their car. There is something known as stewardship. We should take care of our land. We shouldn't pollute. Those things, those ought to be, you know, things that are a result of the gospel. That's not the first thing about the gospel. I mean, I think social responsibility is important. And I think we can preach the gospel through that. But hear the word preach the gospel. Now, some of you might think, well, preach, that's for you. You're a preacher. No, that's for everybody. And you can preach in many different ways. There are great open doors all around you. Go to the dog park. I guarantee you talk to so many people about the gospel. Lately, I've been going down to the beach with this drum that I got. It's a metal drum. It's called a hand pan. And it's my lure on the hook for hippies. You know, you go fishing and you get a lure because you know what kind of squid, you know, or fish that you're looking to catch. So you put that on and you throw it out there and you troll it and, you know, they bite. Well, this hand pan, it's called a hang or a hang drum. It's a tonal percussion instrument. It's fun. I don't even know how to play it, but if I get it down to the beach, I can almost guarantee talk to anybody. They don't know that I'm luring them in. You know, hippies come and they, oh, what's that? In fact, I was in the parking lot the other day and I had this thing on my back. It's the backpack. It looks like a giant metal UFO. And some guy says, hey, is that a hand pan? I said, yeah. Are you going to play? I said, yeah, I'm not very good though. He stopped and parked and he and his wife and his dad sat and talked with me for an hour. And I got his contact. And it's just a way to do it. You go to the dog park, you go surfing, you play music. There are so many avenues that you can reach others, probably your work as well. Jesus says in verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, Jesus, you know, baptism isn't, thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And Jesus emphasizes that there, he who does not believe will be condemned. So the believing, as Peter said to the Philippian jailer when the earth was rocked and the gates opened and he was about to take his life, fearing that the prisoners had escaped and he would be killed by the Romans, Paul called out from the cell and he said, don't do yourself any harm, for we're here. We stay. The man ran in and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what did Peter say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And that's how we're saved. Notice in verse 17, it says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, they'll by no means be hurt. They'll lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, Jesus gives us five things here that will follow. Notice that word in verse 17, that will follow, will come after. Many times people like to seek signs and wonders and miraculous, but we're not to follow signs and wonders. Signs and wonders will follow the gospel in order to confirm the word of the gospel. And we have sort of a rubric through which we see church practice. In the scriptures, we ask ourselves, was it found in the gospels? Was it practiced in the book of Acts? And is it taught on in the epistles? Well, we read here about casting out demons, speaking with new tongues, and we read about laying hands on the sick and they will recover. Well, that was done in the book of Acts, spoken about here in the Gospels, and it is taught about in the epistles. Now, we also read in verse 18 about taking up serpents. Now, that's here, and it's also in the book of Acts because Paul was bit by a serpent and it did him no harm. But there's no teaching in the epistles about snake handling. So if you ever go to a church and they have snake handling, I advise that you get out of there. Every once in a while, there'll be a story in the paper about somebody who goes to the hospital because, you know, they're handling serpents. What a weird, weird, weird thing to do. But people do it. And then also drinking anything deadly. This isn't something that we're to challenge God with, but there is early church writing that certain missionaries did get poisoned but were saved. And so let's keep in mind that the signs and wonders follow the gospel, and they do not lead the gospel. So verse 19 says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying or following signs. Amen. Now, of course, this is highly abbreviated. Jesus had different appearances. He spoke to the disciples on the Mount of Olives before he ascended to the Father, you know, some 6 weeks later. But it says there that he was received up, and it gives us more detail that he even sat down at the right hand of God, where the Bible teaches that he is in glory even now. And so the Gospel of Mark ends. Shall we stand together? Father, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that you reveal yourself to those that are despised, those that are lowly. We think of the demoniac that you saved. He lived in the caves. We think of the prostitutes that you forgave. We think of those who were hated by their culture and looked down upon, Lord. We see that you didn't do that, so we will not do that either, Lord. Help us to reach out in love like you, Lord, and help us to never think of ourselves as unable. Perhaps we're unworthy, but Lord, we're not unable and certainly not unwilling. So Lord, tonight we pray that you would use us. Lord, I pray that you'd give each and every person here an opportunity to share the gospel. And if the best they can do is invite somebody to church, Lord, just let that be what it is. But we pray that you would expand your kingdom, that you'd open the doors that we could go and preach. Because, Lord, you're worthy of all glory and honor.